At the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark introduces the whole gospel in chapter 1, and he introduces Jesus' ministry and summarizes Jesus' message. And we see that in Mark 1, verses 14 through 15. Mark says in Mark 1, 14 through 15, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." When Jesus went public with his ministry, he told everyone, "The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand." And that leads us to ask, what is the kingdom of God? That seems like kind of a broad concept. What is it? What is it like? So we sing, "Let your kingdom come," and Jesus taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what is the kingdom of God? What is that actually, what are we actually praying for? What is the kingdom of God? And in our passage today in Mark 4, Jesus is teaching about what he calls the kingdom of God. We're in chapter 4 of our sermon series, working through the Gospel of Mark, in this sermon series called The King and His Cross. And when I ask, what is the kingdom of God? You might say that the kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God over people's hearts and lives. That would be a good definition. That would be accurate. The rule and reign of God over people's hearts and lives. But it is a broad concept. And when Jesus taught, he often used parables or word pictures to describe the kingdom. You know that expression that a picture is worth a thousand words. Jesus uses an approach that's very vivid and illustrative to describe his kingdom. And last week we heard about the sower and the seed, which is one of the more familiar parables of the Gospels. But Mark tells us that Jesus consistently communicated with these parables or word pictures. And this morning we're going to hear two parables together with a similar theme, and what Jesus is describing is the kingdom of God. So first we have the parable of the seed growing, and then we have the parable of the mustard seed. So you can follow along with me on page 839 in the Bible that's in front of you, or you can just read on the screen. This is Mark 4, starting in verse 26. I will read through verse 34. "And he," Jesus, "said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." So starting in verse 26, Jesus gives a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. He said, what's it like? And then he gives a picture. It's kind of a pithy, memorable way of teaching. So sometimes if you have a really huge concept that you try and communicate, that works the best. So someone could say something like, sometimes people ask me, "Oh, you've got four kids, what's parenting like?" And it's almost hard to answer, right? It's a broad concept, it's a big answer. People have done this, you could write a book about that. You could tell 100 stories. You could talk for hours. You could give like kind of a cliche answer and be like, "Oh, well, it's hard, but it's good." Or you could say, as one comedian said, being a parent is like having a bowling alley installed in your brain. And that's just one sentence, but it's very memorable. It communicates a lot, right? It's one pithy image that communicates a lot. It's memorable, and it describes so much. And Jesus is doing something like this. He says, you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? It's like a man scattering seed on the ground. And the man scatters the seed, and then he sleeps, and then he gets up again. And he keeps doing that. And somewhere, somehow, in that cycle, the seed sprouts up and grows. So earlier in the chapter, we know that the seed symbolizes the word of God. And the farmer is scattering seed. He's planting the word of God. But while the farmer does that, he works, he waits, the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know how it happens. The Greek word here for sprouts and grows is pronounced automate. You can probably guess that's where we get our word automatic. The word only gets used one other time in the New Testament. It's in a story from Acts 12 when Peter escapes from prison. And Peter is escaping from prison, and he comes to this big iron gate, and the gate opens of its own accord, automate, automatically. Prison door opened automatically, without any human effort. And the focus here in the parable is on the dynamic of the kingdom, the mysterious way that it grows. It isn't dependent on human effort. Jesus said, the earth produces by itself. So we were just talking with the kids. If you look outside in our garden, there are these sunflowers that are like 10 feet tall. Well, how did that happen? Well, a couple seeds got planted, and then the earth produced by itself. We planted, maybe we did a little bit of weeding, but the earth produced by itself and made those things 10 feet tall. And in fact, if one of our gardeners had said somewhere in the process, I'm going to go down there and just help things out, well, it would have ruined everything. The earth produces by itself. We can't actually go down there and help it out or re-examine what's happening down there. We would have destroyed the root structure. And in a similar way, so it is with the kingdom of God. It's not that human effort is not involved. It's that human effort is not the essential ingredient. But the growth is mysterious. And at the same time, it's also relentless. One commentator described the dynamic of the kingdom of God like this. The kingdom of God does not depend on human effort to achieve it, and human insight will not be able to explain it. And Jesus said, his proclamation that the kingdom of God was here, like he said in Mark 1, that it was here, would have seemed strange to many of the observers. Many of the people around him would have been like, what do you mean here? We're anticipating it. They would say, you look like a normal person. And we're still under Roman oppression. And your closest followers are fishermen and tax collectors. And you don't have a throne. In fact, we don't even know totally where you live. You can't be right. We're still waiting for the kingdom of God. It's nice that you're doing these miracles and good works. We're still waiting for the kingdom of God. Many people thought the kingdom would emerge instantly, and they associated that with victory over their adversaries, and they thought that God's kingdom would come with obvious signs, and they would connect it with a military coup or political power. And in the Gospel of Luke, we see an anecdote where the Pharisees come and ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. Because, see, they're experts. They don't want to miss the kingdom. They want to know what the signs are that the kingdom of God is coming. What are going to be the indicators, they ask Jesus. And Jesus tells them, no, you're already missing it. In Luke 17, verses 20 through 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, there it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. So these Pharisees, they're looking for something cosmic, maybe like a battle or some type of military victory or a shooting star, something so obvious that everyone's going to see it. And in fact, they're like the person who spends half an hour looking for their keys when they're in their pocket. It's right here, Jesus is saying. It's right here in the midst of you. He doesn't say within you, because they have not believed in him. But he says, it's in the midst of you. They're looking for some type of sign, some type of can't-miss indication. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it's going to work. It's right here. It's right in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is going to advance quietly and mysteriously. It's going to be almost in secret. It's in the minds and in the hearts of people who come to faith in Christ. The kingdom is right here in the person of Jesus. It's right here as God's reign has taken root in the hearts of his followers. And Jesus says, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And what you hear, what that signifies, I know we're not farmers, but what that is is the language of progression. This is contrary to the expectation that the kingdom would come all at once, suddenly and spectacularly, all at one time. Instead, Jesus is saying, the kingdom is growing among you in God's rule and God's reign over people's lives as the word of God finds good soil in the hearts of people. And the kingdom will grow inconspicuously, unnoticeably, but inexorably. It will advance, and it will grow through persecution and in the middle of adversity. So the first parable tells us there will be times when it seems like nothing's happening. But despite that, the kingdom of God is advancing, and there will be a harvest, but it will happen according to the sovereign plan of God, not in the way that anyone would predict. It will happen in his time, not our expectation or our plan. So we think about that and say, okay, where do I fit into that? What do I do? We walk by faith. God's people walk by faith. The righteous live by faith, clinging to his promises. We work and we wait and we pray, expecting and hoping, knowing that God's kingdom is here and is coming, and we pray for his will to be done. So here's a perfect example of this. So 40 years ago, in 1979, there was in the Middle East, there was an Iranian revolution. In Iran, there was a revolution. And during that time in 1979, a very hardline, militant Islamic regime came into place. That was bad for Christians in that time who were living in Iran. There were hardly any of them at the time. There were about 500 native Iran Christians. That's what's thought in 1979. And they faced persecution because of the new regime. Missionaries were kicked out of the country. The Persian Bible was outlawed. Some pastors were even killed. It was declared illegal to share your faith in Christ in Iran under that regime. The church was suffering. It was under intense pressure. Some people thought that the church was not going to make it. It would wither away and die. And yet, what happened was the exact opposite. Two things happened that could not ever have been predicted. The first was some of the violence, the intense violence of the Islamic regime made people re-examine or rethink their religious beliefs. And secondly, these minority Iranian Christians became very bold to speak about Jesus. So that in 1979, like I said, there were estimated to be 500 Christians in Iran. In the last few decades, more people in Iran have come to faith in Christ than in the previous 13 centuries combined. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians in Iran. Some people believe upwards of 1 million. There is a mission research group called Operation World. They recently named Iran as having the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. And the second fastest growing church in the world, according to Operation World, is in Afghanistan. And that is partly because Afghans and Iranians speak a similar language, and Iranians have been able to share their faith in Afghanistan. So the kingdom of God grows mysteriously, not according to what we would expect or predict, not according to human insight, but it grows relentlessly nonetheless. And that is why, whatever context we are in, whether we are flourishing or suffering, whether we are small or large, that is why we persistently proclaim the gospel. That's why everything that we do, worship services, children's ministry, classes, small groups, seminars, prayer meetings, any of these things, We want them to be anchored in the word so that we are continually preaching the gospel and sowing the seeds of God's word. And, you know, this reality that the kingdom of God grows mysteriously on just a micro level, that's something that I am reminded of repeatedly. I get a chance to talk to a lot of people one-on-one or in small groups. Sometimes in conversation with people, I will feel like I am just dropping nuggets of gold. Like, I'm just dropping unbelievable, wise, incredible insights that will help these people that are listening. No response, right? No response. No apparent indication that anyone has understood. Other times, I will be in conversation with someone, and that person will tell me, "It's like you said that one time." And then they'll quote me some profound, impactful thing that I've said, except that I have no recollection of that conversation. I have no idea of ever saying that. It doesn't even sound like something I would say. I wasn't aware that it was significant, and yet God used that conversation. Because the reality is, growth is mysterious. We sow the seed, but the Holy Spirit operates on the human heart. He is the one that uses the seed and causes it to germinate and to bear fruit. He's the one who does that. It's not us. That's why when the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy, his young protege, about pastoral ministry, the most fundamental instruction that he gave to Timothy was what? Preach the word. Keep sowing the seed of the word of God. This is how Paul said it. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. 2 Timothy 4:1-2. Paul said in about as intense language as he could, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul wanted Timothy to know the most fundamental thing that you're doing. Your church has a lot of issues. Preach the word. You might be wondering why Jesus could say that the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. And then he also says we should pray that the kingdom would come. You might have wondered about this before. How does that work? How is it here, but we should pray for it to come? How does that make sense? How is it here, but we're supposed to pray for it to come? The Bible teaches that the kingdom of God is both already and still to come. Already and not yet. It is both inaugurated, and yet it is not fully consummated. It is here, and it is yet to come. This illustration might help if you've heard this before. I apologize, I'm not the first person who came up with this, but I think this is helpful. If you ask most historians what the decisive battle of World War II was, what would they say? They would say D-Day in 1944. In June of 1944, when the Allies stormed the beach at Normandy, that is when the Allies fought Nazi Germany at that time and won the decisive battle of World War II in Normandy. And after that victory in June of 1944, the final outcome of World War II was inevitable. It was assured because the power of Germany was fundamentally broken at that point. But although the outcome was determined in a very real way, World War II still raged on. The outcome was assured, but the battle wasn't over. The war was not over. That would not happen until about a year later on VJ Day when Japan finally surrendered. Only then, at that point, was World War II officially over. And in a similar sense, the kingdom of God can be likened to this. In one sense, the kingdom is already. Jesus has come. Jesus has lived a perfect life. He has vanquished our enemy Satan. He has risen victorious over sin and death and hell. And in another sense, the kingdom is not yet. We still live after the cross, but awaiting the second coming of Christ, awaiting the final consummation of his kingdom. We still battle the world and the flesh and the devil. We are still tempted every day to live for the kingdom of self instead of the reign of God. And that's why God's people say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Usually we say that in association with like something horrible happened. We say, "Come, Lord Jesus," which is right. We want to be relieved of sin and suffering and death. we also say, come, Lord Jesus, because we long for the full realization and the total consummation of the reign of God. That's our great hope. So Jesus tells another parable, and it's related. In Mark 4, 30 through 32, he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown and it grows up, it becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The mustard seed that Jesus was talking about was an extremely small seed. It was known for being especially tiny. You might say, aren't all seeds small? Yes, most seeds are small. But mustard seeds are 1 to 2 millimeters in size. You have to look closely to even see them in a person's hand. It takes about 750 mustard seeds to weigh 1 gram. Looking at a mustard seed is, from what I was reading, looking at a mustard seed is like trying to look at a grain of sand. That's how small those seeds are. It was proverbial in Israel. And again, Jesus is helping people say that the kingdom of God is being inaugurated in quiet and hidden ways. That tiny seed might look small. It is small, but it produces a huge plant. The mustard seed gets planted as a millimeter, but the mustard tree grows to be 12 feet high. It has a small beginning. It has massive growth. The first parable of the sleeping farmer tells us that growth in the kingdom can be slow, mysterious, and unpredictable. The mustard seed tells us the kingdom of God has a tiny beginning, has a glorious finish. A tiny beginning, but a glorious finish. And Jesus is saying, don't underestimate what's going on here. Don't despise this small, humble thing that's happening here. People who are observing Jesus are thinking, well, this is great, these miracles, but this cannot be the Messiah. It can't be this guy from Nazareth with these peasant followers. When the Messiah comes, he's going to wipe out our enemies. We're going to know for sure when he's here. They would not have fathomed that this little movement with all the uneducated followers that Jesus is starting will shake the world to its foundation. When Jesus ascended, we know that he had about 120 core followers. At the end of the first century, so let's say 65 years roughly later, 100 AD, there were less than 10,000 total Christians in the whole Roman Empire, and there were 60 million people in the Roman Empire at that time, which means that Christians made 1/100th of 1% of the population. By the year 200, that had increased a little bit to a little more than 200,000 Christians, still a tiny minority, 0.36%. By the year 250, that number had risen to more than 1 million, almost 2% of the population. By the year 300, Christians were at 6 million, 10% of the whole Roman Empire. If you charted this on a graph, it would look like this, like that. Jesus started a very small movement, a tiny mustard seed that grew into a massive plant, And of course, how did it begin? Well, really, Jesus is that seed. It's not the movement is the seed. Jesus is the seed. What did Jesus tell us in John 12? John 12, 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is the seed who went into the ground and died, bearing much fruit, so that we and people from every tribe and nation might find shade under that plant. The future kingdom will be glorious and will be made of all tribes and nations coming to worship Christ. We know that Jesus will come again, and we look forward to his fully consummated kingdom. But right now, as we pray for the kingdom to come, the church is still, it is a signpost of the kingdom to come. a signpost of the kingdom of God. Here's what I mean by signpost. The church, the local church, is where we see the rule and the reign of God on display together. The church is a gospel-formed community. It is a prophetic sign, a foretaste, a sample to the watching world. This is what life in the kingdom looks like. That's what we're doing here. We are building a church that is a signpost pointing the way towards the kingdom of God. And we see it in all sorts of tiny, hidden little ways. We see it when the gospel brings together people of different ages and backgrounds. We see it when people let go of living for the kingdom of self and begin to live generously for the kingdom of God. We see it when the saints of God face suffering and disappointment and hardship, and their faith only grows stronger. The church is always doing quiet and hidden work, but that does not mean it's not glorious. So we've talked a lot in this year about being a church that grows into 150 Buffalonians, believing the gospel, living on mission. We want that. We pray for it. We look forward to it. There are people who are not here yet that God has sent us to. So we want to grow beyond that so we can reach those people and really reach Western New York with the impact that I believe God has for us. But I think this is also significant as we anticipate that. As we grow in number, what's happening in this church will not be more significant then than it is now. I'll say that again. What's happening in this church will not be more significant then than it is now. We always, no matter what our size, function as a signpost pointing the way to the kingdom of God. And the rule and the reign of God over people's hearts and lives, it's been established by Christ. We're awaiting that final consummation of the kingdom. But the kingdom of God is advancing. Now is the time for people have an opportunity to repent and believe in the gospel. Because the kingdom will keep advancing until the final day when Christ comes and restores all creation. So we do pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let that be true of us together. Let that be true in my heart. Because the kingdom to live for is the kingdom of God. And what we want is an appetite, a desire, and an anticipation for the kingdom of God as we live by faith in the resurrected Christ. So let's pray together for that.